Good morning. Welcome to Brahe Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13 say this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 3. For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because of the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. And the Father condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8, 4, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's the unbeliever. But those who are according to the Spirit, that's believers in Christ, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. That's unbelievers. They are destined for the second death. But the mind set on the Spirit is the life, the eternal life, the resurrection life, the Zoe life, and peace. God has nothing against you. Romans 8, 7. Because the mind set on the flesh, the unbeliever, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. The flesh is completely anti-God, will never be changed into anything else. Romans 8, 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is never a description of a believer in Christ, because believers in Christ are not in the flesh. That is a description of the unbeliever. Those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Romans 8, 9. However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and of course it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and some don't, that one does not belong to Christ. And that if is a first-class condition if, but it's one of those ifs, if for the sake of argument. But if for the sake of argument, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and God, and unbelievers don't, that one, the unbeliever, does not belong to Christ. Romans 8, 10. If Christ is in you, if Christ is indwelling you, and he is for believers in Christ, though the body is dead because of sin indwelling, the flesh indwelling, your body is dead, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness indwelling. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, God the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he does for believers in Christ, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are not to live under the instruction of something that is dead in us. Romans 8, 13. For if you're living according to the flesh, and unbelievers are, you must die. But if you are living by the Spirit, and all believers are, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. So that is the passage under study. Welcome to our continuation of that study, the first passage of Romans chapter 8. And that is our introduction to the foundational principles concerning our mentor, our guide, and our teacher, God the Holy Spirit. And so we begin the lesson today with some music, and the music is called Drops in the Ocean, and it's by Hawk Nelson.
It breaks my heart to see you suffering.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we're grateful for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God, the exact thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for sending your Son, for loving us so much when we were your enemy, that you sent your Son to the cross to pay for all the sins of the world, for every creature who's ever come to this earth, past, present, and future, and for his finished work at the cross, shedding his blood on our behalf so that our sins could be wiped out. Thank you for making him the propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins, so that we would never be confused. And thanks to your Son for taking on the form of true humanity, for humiliating himself in the process of that, and voluntarily sacrificing himself so that our sins could be paid for and so that the barrier would be broken down between us and you that existed at one time. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who tears down our worldly mentality and throws it in the garbage and who builds up all the things that it takes to be a Christian. And thank you for the power of prayer. We ask, we believe, and you do it. And thanks for coming through for all the people that you've come through for on our behalf, especially for Steve Montgomery, who found out on Friday that he is cancer-free. And so we ask for your continued blessings to pastors especially who give up a great chunk of their lives and time to teach the Word, and for their families who have to be patient through that process. And thank you for the congregation that you gave me, the group of sheep who I feel attached to and close to and protective of. Thank you for their faithful coming every week to hear your word. And we ask for your continued blessings through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, God's view of the flesh. God's view of the flesh. And today we're going to hear in this lesson the thoughts of a guy by the name of Watchman Nee. And I don't know whether you guys have ever heard of him or not, but if you ever, you know, it's really nice to be able to pick up a book and read it. And no, it's not the Bible, but it's the same as if you're reading the Bible. And I have found the works of Watchman Nee to be very, very edifying and very, very clarifying. And so I'm going to share something with you, that some of his thoughts with you today. You know, I asked a group that I was with last week, if two Christians have a disagreement about the Bible, who's right? And they, you know, argued back and forth, back and forth. And I finally said, okay, enough. The Bible's right. The two Christians, one or both of them are wrong. Because when you look at the Bible, as Christians, if two Christians are looking at the Bible, they ought to see exactly the same thing. Because the Bible really doesn't need interpretation. It just needs presentation. Because it's crystal clear. The New Testament, which is the instruction set for the church age believer, is written in Koine Greek. And every expression in that language has one and only one interpretation, so there's nothing to interpret. All you have to do is go look at it, see what it says, and present it. And it is people who want to put their spin on things, people who want to be the smartest person in the room, that are always taking the Bible and distorting it and tearing it up and ruining it for everybody else. And, you know, I have defeated that animal, because when I look at anything related to the Word of God, I'm asking myself one question: is this God's viewpoint? Because a person's viewpoint matters not at all to me. But is this God's viewpoint, and where in his word does he share that viewpoint? And nowhere in God's word does he share a single viewpoint about an issue. If an issue is important to us, he will talk about it over and over and over and over and over again. And the whole New Testament is really a series of do this, don't do that. But I think we as believers in Christ completely underestimate the don't do this part. I think we think that that's a suggestion instead of a command. It's certainly a suggestion from the standpoint that it's a request to our free will, but it's really God is saying this is not the Christian life. These things that I'm telling you not to do, these are not Christian things to do. And the things that I'm telling you to do, that's how a Christian acts. So if you want to represent me, you're in a dichotomy. You're sitting between two things. You're sitting between the thing that I don't want you to do and the thing that I do want you to do. So I'm interested in sharing with you some of the thoughts of other Christians who share the viewpoint, share the vision of what the Bible has to say in truth. So it's always amazing to me when I run across a Christian who has lucid thinking concerning God and his word, and who is able to express himself in ways that make complete sense. And Watchman Nee is such a Christian. He was born November 4th, 1903. He died May 30th, 1972, just around the time when I was graduating from high school. He was a church leader and a Christian teacher who worked in China during the 20th century. Imagine that, being a Christian in China. In 1922, he initiated church meetings that may be considered to be the beginning of the Christian church in China. And that's probably not accurate, because the Christian church probably started long before that in China, but he certainly had a lot to do with having a Christian church in China in the 20th century. So during his 30-year ministry, Nee published many books which taught many biblical subjects. His book on Ephesians, Sit, Walk, and Stand, is one of the best books I've ever read. He established churches throughout China and held many conferences to train Bible students and church workers. And following the Communist Revolution in China, Nee was persecuted, prosecuted, and imprisoned for his faith, and he spent the last 20 years of his life in jail. In today's lesson, I'd like to share some of his thoughts concerning the flesh, so that you too can have an experience of his lucid thinking on this biblical subject. And what makes his thinking so lucid is that he teaches from God's point of view, which is a very rare thing in Christian circles. But first, a few announcements. So the Barah Ministries Pennsylvania and New York Conference is coming up next week, Friday and Saturday. Looking forward to that still. Joel and Deanna Prokoski are putting it together, and they're as nervous as long-tailed cats in a room full of rocking chairs. So, you know, I think Deanna sent me 62 text messages yesterday asking me, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do that? Finally, I said, all right, first of all, I'm trying to watch some football. All right? All right, that's just first of all. I'm just going to get that across. But second of all, it's your conference. Do whatever you want. The black guy's showing up. I got about an hour and a half worth of material. Rep anything you want around that. All right, so, yeah. I'm sure Joel is the one who's instigating her angst, but anyway, I'm coming out to Binghamton, New York. That'll be a blast. We'll have an evening service then next week, September 20th, from 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m., so make sure that you don't show up here at 9 o'clock and at 10:30 and tell everybody, you know, guys, make sure that's on the calendar in big letters, because, you know, some of the people in our congregation that come now and then are challenged with the reading thing. As a matter of fact, if you can put some pictures, that would be very that'd be helpful, because, you know, Rick gonna be up in there. And I want to see you at a night service once. Can you come next week, 6 o'clock? All right, good. We want to see you. Because I have a suspicion that you may have some vampire in you or something like that, and you'll be much more a different shape, form at nighttime, so I want to check that out. And our next deacon meeting, September 26th at 7:30. Also, Tracy Bixby is going to come and visit us on the 27th, so we're really looking forward to seeing her. She is a huge part of the congregation and is doing a fantastic job with our Facebook lessons. A lot of people are telling me that they love the Facebook 10-minute lessons. They can put those on when they're on the way to work and, you know, get a nice shot of the Word of God, which is great. So I like that. I like the feedback. You know, what a concept. Somebody actually feeding back that they're getting something out of the lesson. So it's an amazing thing. All right, so there. No, seriously, you guys never talk to me. It's like I don't even know whether what I'm saying makes any difference to you. You know, you probably got a separate church, you know, going and say, all right, here it is. Don't talk to him. Don't tell him anything. Just keep him in the dark. I feel like a mushroom. Keep me in the dark. All right. A mushroom grows in the dark, June. Yeah. Just stay in Kansas. You know, ain't got no mushrooms in Kansas. Just keep that going, will you? All right. By the way, we have an app. I don't know if you knew that. You have our app on your phone? Come on, dog. What kind of phone do you have? iPhone? A flip phone. You have a flip phone? Seriously, you don't have a smartphone? Dog, you're behind. All right, I'm going to start lobbying your parents. I mean, can you get apps on your phone? Okay, well, then you need to put the Barah Ministries app on your phone because it's amazing. You can make contributions. You can make contributions. You can make contributions on that app. No, you can get the lessons, and there's a Bible, so you can look up verses. It's amazing, and thanks to Brian Davis for putting that together for us. But we have that. We have a great website, soon to be updated, I hope. And so everything's cool at Barah Ministries. All right, today's study, God's View of the Flesh, the Thoughts of Watchman Nee. So up until the end of this lesson, all the things that you hear are the thoughts of Watchman Nee. This is actually an article from a book that he wrote. And I have put some things in parentheses that will illuminate things that I've said to you that are also being said here in a different way. So Christians, here's what Watchman Nee has to say. He says, Christians need to be reminded of God's judgment of the flesh. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is God the Holy Spirit who gives the life, the resurrection life. The flesh profits nothing. the flesh gives us nothing. The words that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you are spirit and are life. You get that? That's Jesus Christ talking. And he says, the spirit is the one who gives you the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life. And the flesh gives you absolutely nothing. So there are those two categories of things, the spirit and the flesh. And the Lord tells us that one is fantastic and one isn't. Now, whether it be sin produced by the flesh, which we call lasciviousness, or the righteousness produced by the flesh, which we call legalism, also known as self-righteousness, the flesh is futile. That which is born of the flesh, whatever it may be, is flesh and can never be unfleshed. That is so awesome. Because what do we spend most of our lives doing as Christians? We spend most of our lives trying to unflesh the flesh. We spend most of our time combing and sifting through all the fleshly things we do, looking for the goodness in it, instead of reading John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. You go into that, you're never going to find anything. So, Nee continues, whether it be flesh in the pulpit, the flesh in the congregation, the flesh in prayers, the flesh in reading the Bible, the flesh in singing hymns, or the flesh in doing good, none of these, says God, can profit anything. However much believers may lust in the flesh, God declares it all to be unprofitable. For neither does the flesh profit the spiritual life, nor can it fulfill the righteousness of God. And I, you know, as a pastor, I always see how the flesh starts infiltrating into you. You know, I can see that when the flesh starts to get to a person, the person starts thinking differently. And so they start disconnecting from the church. They start disconnecting from the Word of God. And they start going over into this morass called the flesh. And you can see it happening. You can hear it in their conversation. How they start sneaking away, how they start questioning things, as opposed to just having faith that God knows what he's doing through them. And it always seems to come to point to the pastor. Oh, the pastor's doing something. Oh, the pastor's not teaching the right thing. Oh, the pastor's this, the pastor's that. It hasn't got one thing to do with the pastor, because the pastor will probably keep doing the same exact thing that the pastor's always been doing. It's the person projecting their rejection of God and his word because they want something new. They're satellites who like circuiting a congregation until it's not new to them anymore, and then going and flying off to a new congregation and being enraptured with the newness of it. And then when that wears off, they go to another congregation and circle that one, and then they keep circling, and eventually they end up nowhere. And I have followed the quote-unquote progress of people who have left ministries, not just this one, but people who have left a lot of ministries. You know, they get that thing, they start listening to the flesh, they get that thing, they reject the pastor, they leave the congregation, and they all are sitting somewhere. And they aren't exposing themselves at all to the Word of God. And all that does, all you have to do there is then put a mirror in and say, who was it now? Was it the pastor? Was it God? Was it the Word? No, it wasn't any of those. It was you. And many of them go to mega churches because in mega churches you can hide. Nobody even cares that you're there as long as you give. And they just go there and hide. Because here you can't hide. Somebody's talking to you, you know, teasing you about your hair, teasing you about being a vampire. Right? Saying, hey, man, how come I don't never see you go in your pocket when the offering comes? How come you can't crumble up a dollar bill and throw it in there? I could do that when I was a Roman Catholic. I used to do that. So, anyway, let us now note, this is Nee again, let us now note a few observations concerning the flesh, which the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, makes in the letter of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's what unbelievers do. According to God's view, there is spiritual death in the flesh. True, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. The only escape is to commit the flesh to the cross. That is, to let the flesh die at the cross by believing in Christ. Regardless how competent the flesh is to do good or to plan or to plot so as to gain the approval of men, and that's what the flesh is really good at, covering and impressing men, God has pronounced upon the flesh simply one judgment, death. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The flesh is opposed to God. There is not the slightest chance of peaceful coexistence between the flesh and God. The flesh must be rejected and God must be embraced. This holds true in regard not only to the sins that come from the flesh, but also to its noblest thoughts and actions. The flesh has noble thoughts and actions. There are some really smart unbelievers. You know, somebody mentioned Socrates. Socrates was one of them. He said, there's an unmoved mover. No, that was Aristotle, actually. That was Aristotle. He said, there's an unmoved mover. And he was right. He just never figured out his name. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the unmoved mover. So, obviously, defiling sins are hostile to God. But let us observe that righteous acts can be done independently of God as well. What is he saying? Lasciviousness and legalism. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the flesh does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The more the flesh works, the farther away it is from God. How many of the good people are willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the good people being unbelievers who are do-gooders? Their self-righteousness is not righteousness at all. It's actually unrighteousness. And again, that's how we know it's unbelievers that are being discussed here. No one can ever obey all the teaching of the Holy Bible. Let me repeat that. No one can ever obey all the teaching of the Holy Bible. Whether a person, an unbeliever, is good or bad, one thing is certain. In his flesh, he does not submit to God's law. When being bad, he transgresses the law. When being good, he establishes another righteousness outside of the righteousness of Christ and thus misses the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the final verdict. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Unbelievers cannot ever please God. God is pleased with his Son alone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is pleased with his Son alone, and that's called propitiation. Jesus Christ is the only perfectly satisfactory payment. Aside from the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, no man nor any work can delight God. What is performed by the flesh may seem to be quite good. Nevertheless, because it derives from self and is done in natural strength, it cannot satisfy God. Man may devise many ways to do good, to improve, and to advance. But these things are considered carnal by God and cannot please him. The opposite of carnal, of course, is spiritual. This carnality is not only the providence of the unregenerate. It is not only the providence of unbelievers. It is likewise true of the regenerated person. It is likewise true of believers in Christ. So believers in Christ can be carnal. No matter how do they do that? They do things from the flesh rather than from the spirit. And that's where all that rebound crap came from, right? Oh, you're out of fellowship or you're in fellowship, you're carnal or you're spiritual. Yeah, no. Believers in Christ are spiritual. No matter how commendable, when believers in Christ are carnal, they're doing the deeds of the flesh, but they are still spiritual. So no matter how commendable and effective should anything be that is done in a person's own strength, even the believer fails to bring upon himself the approval of God. God's pleasure or displeasure is not founded upon the principle of good and evil. Rather, God traces the source of all things. This is so lucid. An action may be quite correct, yet God inquires, what is its source? And from these scripture references, we can begin to appreciate how vain and futile are the efforts of the flesh. A believer who has shown precisely God's estimation of the flesh will not blunder easily. As human beings, we distinguish between good works and evil works. God, on the other hand, goes behind and makes a distinction as to the source of every work. So you want to know what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like? That's it. He's going to be examining your deeds, and he's going to go right to the source of them. And those that are from the source of God will remain and will be rewarded, and those that are from the source of you will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. So the most excellent deed of the flesh brings down upon it the same displeasure of God as would the most defiled and wicked work of the flesh, for they are all of the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. God hates unrighteousness, and so he abhors self-righteousness. The good acts done naturally without the necessity of regeneration or union with Christ or dependence upon the Holy Spirit are no less carnal before God than are immorality, impurity, licentiousness, and all the other immoral sins. However beautiful man's activities may be, if they do not spring from a complete trust in God the Holy Spirit, they are carnal and are therefore rejected by God. God opposes, rejects, and hates everything belonging to the flesh, regardless of outward appearances and regardless whether done by a sinner, an unbeliever, or a saint. God's verdict is the flesh must die. Let's take a music break and then we'll continue. He is Exalted by Twyla Paris. Welcome back. Today's study, God's View of the Flesh, the Thoughts of Watchman Nee. But how can a believer see what God sees? God is so adamant against the flesh and its every activity. Yet the believer appears to reject only its bad features while clinging affectionately to the flesh itself. He does not reject categorically the whole thing of the flesh. Instead, he continues to do many things in the flesh. He even assumes a self-confident and proud attitude about it, as though now he is rich with God's grace, he is qualified to perform righteously. See, that's the thing I think we have to ask ourselves. Are we suddenly qualified to perform righteously simply because we have God's grace? I'm axing you. No. But don't we think so? Don't we have this fantasy that somehow there's going to be this day when we're performing righteously all the time? That's really our fantasy. And it would be a great thing if we could pull it off, but when we pull it off, we're pulling it off in the flesh. God's been working on that in me big time. Instead, he continues to do many things in the flesh. He even assumes a self-confident and proud attitude about it as though he is now rich with God's grace, and so he is qualified to perform righteously. The believer literally is making use of his flesh. Because of such self-deceit, the Holy Spirit of God must lead him over the most shameful path in order to make him know his flesh and help him attain God's view of the flesh. Where have I heard that before? God the Holy Spirit teaches through experiences. That was the title of one of our lessons last week. God the Holy Spirit teaches through experiences. What does he do? He walks us across a very shameful path so that we can understand our flesh. God allows that soul to fall, to weaken, and even to sin, that soul may understand whether or not any good resides in the flesh. This usually happens to the one who thinks he is progressing spiritually. The Lord tries him in order that the person may know himself. Often the Lord so reveals his holiness to such a person that the believer cannot but judge his flesh as defiled. Sometimes the Lord permits Satan to attack the person so that out of his suffering he may perceive himself accurately. It is altogether a most difficult lesson, and it is not learned within a day or a night. Only after many years does one gradually come to realize how untrustworthy is the flesh. There is uncleanness even in his best effort. God consequently lets him experience Romans chapter 7 deeply until he is ready to acknowledge with Paul in Romans chapter 7 verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. How hard to learn to say the flesh genuinely. If it were not for countless experiences of painful defeat, the believer would continue to trust himself and would consider himself able. That's worth repeating. If it were not for countless experiences of painful defeat, the believer would continue to trust himself and would consider himself able. Those hundreds and thousands of defeats bring him to concede that all self-righteousness is totally undependable, that no good abides in the flesh. Such dealing, however, does not terminate here. Self-judgment must continue, for whenever a Christian ceases to judge himself by failing to treat the flesh as useless and utterly detestable, but assuming instead even a slightly self-flattering and vainglorious attitude, then God is compelled to run him again through fire in order to consume the dregs. How few are they who humble themselves and acknowledge their uncleanness. Unless such a state is realized, God will not withdraw his dealings. And since a believer cannot be freed from the influence of the flesh for a moment, he should never cease exercising the heart to judge himself. Otherwise, he will step once more into the boasting of the flesh. Many suppose that the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin pertains just to the people of the world, unbelievers. For does he not convict them of their sins into believing in Jesus? He does. But Christians ought to know that such operation of the Holy Spirit is important in the saints as it is in the sinners. Out of necessity, he must convict the saints of their sins, not merely once or twice, but daily and incessantly. May we more and more experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that our flesh can be put under judgment unceasingly and never be able to reign. May we not lose, even for a moment, the true picture of our flesh and God's estimation of it. What's God's estimation of it? Dead. Let us never believe in ourselves and never trust our flesh again, as though it could ever please God. Let us always trust God the Holy Spirit and at no time yield the slightest place to self. Isn't that really our challenge? Isn't that really our challenge every single day? And you know, there's one word that captures what that challenge is: obedience. Do what God is telling you to do. It's as simple as that. In every decision, make no provision for the flesh. Nee continues, as it pertains to the believer's experiences in this life, if ever there was one in the world who could boast of his flesh, that person has to be Paul. For as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. And if any could boast of his flesh following regeneration, it certainly must be Paul again, because he has become an apostle who has seen the risen Lord with his own eyes, and who is used greatly by the Lord to write 2/3 of the New Testament. But Paul dare not boast, for he knows the flesh. His Romans 7 experience enables him to realize fully who he is. God already has opened his eyes to see, via his experiences, that there dwells no good in his flesh, only sin. The self-righteousness of which he boasted in the past, he now knows to be human excrement and sin. He has learned, and learned well, this lesson. Hence, he dare not trust the flesh again. But with this lesson, he does not cease. No, Paul continues to learn. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the apostle declares that he can put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more reason to have confidence in the flesh. Yet despite the many reasons he can marshal for trusting his flesh, Paul realizes how God regards it, how God sees it, and well understands how absolutely undependable and untrustworthy the flesh is. If we continue reading Philippians 3, we shall discover how humble Paul is with respect to trusting in himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own. Verse 11, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Should a believer aspire to attain spiritual maturity, he must preserve forever that attitude which the Apostle Paul maintained throughout his spiritual walk, namely, not that I have already attained. The Christian dare not entertain the slightest self-confidence, self-satisfaction, or self-joy, as though he could somehow trust his flesh. This is starting to give a picture of why God left the flesh inside of us. He could have easily removed the flesh at salvation, but he left it inside of us to give us an education. Don't ever trust the flesh. Now, if the children of God honestly strive for the life more abundant and are ready to accept God's assessment of the flesh, they will not esteem themselves stronger and better than others, notwithstanding their extensive spiritual progress. They will not utter such words as, I, of course, am different from the others. If these believers are disposed to let the Holy Spirit reveal to them God's holiness and their corruption, and do not fear to be shown too clearly, then hopefully they will come to perceive by the agency of God the Holy Spirit their corruption at an earlier time, with perhaps a consequent lessening of the painful experiences of defeat. How lamentable it is, though, that even when one's intention may not be to trust the flesh, that there may yet lurk beneath the surface some little impurity, for such a one still thinks he has some strength. In view of this, God must permit him to encounter diverse defeats in order to eliminate even that little confidence in himself. See, that little confidence keeps sneaking up. That little flesh keeps rearing its ugly head. This is the thing that I think people don't understand about Christians, because whenever you hear people talking about Christians, you're supposed to be a Christian, you're a hypocrite. Correct. And you know what else? I'm going to keep on being a hypocrite. They hate hearing that. And Christians don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit it. Nothing good dwells in us. Do you get it? We don't want to admit that. So, I could go on and share more of Watchman Nee's thoughts with you, but I have some thoughts of my own that I'd like to share. And so, let's review the passage before I give those thoughts to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Here's what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 3. For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, the Father condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 4. So that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Romans 8, 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that one does not belong to Christ. Romans 8, 10, if Christ is indwelling you, and he is for believers in Christ, though the body is dead because of sin indwelling, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness indwelling. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does for believers in Christ, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, believers in Christ, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Romans 8, 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you are living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. Well, I found myself at this point in the lesson preparation feeling much like I did when I first discovered that I had a nature that was prone to sin. When I first discovered that I had the flesh inside of me, I felt helpless. I felt that there was nothing I could do to please God. And now decades later, I realize it's true. There is nothing I can do to please God. And even my positive actions in the flesh, not just my negative actions in the flesh, I find that I have no strength. I find that my life is filled with failures, defeat after defeat, designed to teach me that I have no strength. And I am certain I have learned the lesson and that I will keep on learning it. For in the moment that I stop learning it, I will go back to deciding that I have strength. I conclude then that I have no idea what the Christian way of living really is. What it's really like when I'm being all God wants me to be, I don't know. I do know this. The fantasy that I have in my mind about the Christian way of living is not accurate because it contains me. I don't know what life is like without my self-sufficiency in it. But I know that God can teach me, and I am eager to learn. Won't you join me? When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10, it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 5:8, but God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. John 3:17, God the Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. John 1:12, but as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God, to those who believe in Christ's name. The closing song, When You Suffer.
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to condemn or hurt. If you are persecuted, you should not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on the cross, my perspective you can gain. When you suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer. When you stand in the truth of God, enemies you will gain. Learn not to take it personally, for at me they're taking aim. So chalk it up as part of the price you pay for being mine. You can become an overcomer when your power source is divine. When you suffer for my name, consider just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer. Remember, as a lamb led to slaughter, I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shearers. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting the cost. When you suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain. when you suffer.
You sound like you were suffering. That was awesome. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us Christians to act as lighthouses who stand in a steady place and illuminate the waves of this life, the ups and downs, but whom we can count on for direction. Those are the people who are reflecting the solid nature of God the Holy Spirit. Help us be those people. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.